Okay. Well, we're still in Revelation chapter 5, and a very appropriate topic this morning for the season, and that's the worship of the Lamb. This is an amazing passage, really. We're going to pick it up at verse 7. We've been introduced to the Lamb. We've spent a good bit of time looking at that in the background in Zechariah. But it says in verse 7, "And he came," he there is the Lamb. Lamb comes, and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Took what out of the right hand? Anybody remember? The scroll. Okay, it's a seven-sealed scroll. And that immediately prompts this this outburst of worship. Hey, John, come on in. And we're in Revelation chapter 5, and we're at verse 8. It says, when he had taken the book, that is when the Lamb had taken the book.
He found his Bible.
Ah, I was going to say that was quick. There you go.
Scared you.
Okay. When he had taken the book, or the scroll, immediately you get this response from the four living creatures, the four beings, and the 24 elders. And they fall down. Now notice here, what have they been falling down before, up to this point? Anybody remember?
The throne.
The throne. Of course, and the one who's sitting on the throne. Who do they fall down before this time?
The Lamb.
The Lamb. Now that's significant. We're going to see some of this because there's some key patterns in this worship that we want to pick up on. And then it says, having each one a harp, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And there's a lot here. This is loaded. We've talked a little bit about some of the differences in the versions of the text that are still available. When I say the text, that's the original manuscripts. And we don't have the absolute original, what's known as the autograph, that is the ink that John used on the paper that he used, which would have his, you know, skin oils on it and that sort of thing. But we have these handwritten copies that go way, way back. And there's some slight variations in these, and it's a little bit of a... there's not enough... different pieces of this to be dogmatic about which reading is correct. Okay, it's just a little bit of difference when we get into verses 9 and 10. There's no doctrine that hangs on this, but it does make a little difference in how we see the picture. Most interpreters see the reference to each having a harp and a golden bowl as referring to both the elders and the four beings. Okay. And we can take it that way. Now, if we take it that way, one of the other readings, the reading that's actually behind the King James Version, the text that's behind that, the Greek text, then it gets a little odd, okay? But you can also take it potentially where because you have the four living creatures. And the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb, and because the 24 elders are mentioned second, they having each one a harp and a golden bowl of incense could refer to the 24 elders. Okay, those are some things we can't be 100% sure about. Okay, but let's just take it in the simplest construction of it is to assume that both groups, the 24 elders and the four beings, have the harps and the bowls. Okay. If you take that, then the other reading of the text in verses 9 and 10 makes a little more sense. Let's go ahead and just look at the difference there. In one reading, it talks about, it says, "Thou wast slain and did purchased for God with thy blood men from every tribe, tongue, and people. Okay? And so, but in another reading, behind the King James, it says, you purchased us. Now that would make, if the four beings are saying this, then that means that they have to be humans. Okay? Because Jesus only purchased humans. He didn't purchase angels. He didn't, you know, purchase anybody else. So, but they sure don't look like humans. All right. So that makes this pretty awkward. Right? So that's why I say that the simplest solution is that you take this as referring to all four, but that this reading that's behind that I just read, which is behind, say, the New American Standard and a lot of other translations, is probably the correct one. No doctrine hangs on this. It just gets awkward. Okay, so and I will say this, that a lot of times when the scholars who are trying to figure out which, when they see a difference in those manuscripts, they're trying to figure out which reading is most likely to be correct. One of the rules that they generally follow is that they will pick the more difficult one. Okay? And you say, well, why would you do that? Well, because it's they're trying to be objective and say, well, if somebody was going to tinker with it, they would probably try to make it easier to understand, not harder. They would probably try to make it smoother, not rougher. Okay, so based on that, they tend to pick the more difficult reading. But that's not always the case. Right? And this, so you know, some of this can get a little challenging. The main thing, one thing is quite clear, is that you have the worship of the Lamb, and whatever each one is doing, clearly, the 24 elders and the four beings who have been worshiping the one who is on the throne are now falling down and worshiping the Lamb. And then what is said about the Lamb, there is no two ways about that. And that is that he has purchased for God the Father and for God as a whole, okay, people from every tongue and tribe and nation. By the way, that also makes it very clear that we're not talking about angels being purchased here, okay, because angels don't have tribes and tongues and I mean, they may have tongues, but not different languages. Okay, so that's obviously talking about people, and so that's part of what's going on here. This, of course, the bowls of incense. This will come up frequently in the Book of Revelation. Incense throughout the Bible is a picture of prayer, and that is it, basically. States that these bowls of incense represents the prayers of the saints. So this is what we're praying for, okay? And that is what's ultimately going to happen. This again will be a theme that keeps coming up over and over again in this chapter and the next and throughout the book. Okay, so you have this going on, and then it says in verse 9 that they did what? They sang a new song. And this idea of a new song is something that goes all the way back in the Book of Psalms and so on and so forth. And it's the idea that the new song is the idea that something major has changed or is changing. Okay, and so they're marking a huge transition. And that's the emphasis of the new song. But the new song is one of worship. And what's the first word in that song?
Worthy,
okay, and that links up. In fact, if you look there, you have another song being sung a little bit later, although it actually isn't called a song, okay. But look at verse 12, and the worship there. What's the first word there? Worthy, and it's worthy as the Lamb. This verse 12 has been put to some really nice music. In fact, a lot of these have been put into music. Some of them have been sort of blended into other music and so on and so forth, and they recur frequently and in our songs and so forth. But the idea of worthiness, okay, is something that was the theme in the first part. And in the first part, you have twice someone else is declared to be worthy. Who was the person in the first part of chapter 5 that was said to be worthy?
It was Jesus.
In the first half of chapter 5? Sorry, in chapter 4. I misled you. Okay. I'll give you a hint. Look at verses 10 and 11, chapter 4. It's almost chapter 5.
When the elders.
Thou art worthy.
Yeah, the 24 elders are the ones who are doing it. Who are they saying is worthy here?
Before the one on the throne.
The one on the throne. Now, is the Lamb the one on the throne?
No.
No. Okay. Who's the one on the throne?
God.
Has to be God the Father. By process of elimination, no one else. It could be. So, in chapter 4, the one on the throne, the Father is worthy. In chapter 5, the Lamb is worthy. Okay. And in chapter 4, the 24 elders and the four beings are falling down before the one who sits on the throne. In chapter 5, they're falling down before the Lamb. Okay. And so, you know, sometimes in the media, they talk about a setup piece. In a way, chapter 4 is a setup piece for chapter 5. Okay, it's given us this context because ultimately, this book is the revelation of who?
Jesus Christ. Mm.
And so now the attention, actually the focus, shifts. And by the way, does the one sitting on the throne say anything? No, not a word. But the one who is the Word is there. He speaks through His Son. Okay, and so the Lamb enters, and He approaches the one on the throne, takes the scroll from the Father's right hand, and when that happens, then this worship breaks out. And it says, in verse 9, that He is worthy to take the book and to break its seals. Remember, this is what John was concerned about. This opening of the seven sealed book was the key to dealing with the problems of our world. Okay. If the book wasn't open, then we just continue on with the status quo. Okay. But the Lamb is the only one who is found worthy. And here He is worthy because He had done one particular thing. What was that?
Died for us.
Exactly. Yeah. He purchased us with His own blood. And of course, there's a future for those that He purchased. Has made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God. And they will reign upon the earth. So this is what's coming. But the opening of the seven sealed scroll is the key to making that happen. Right? Okay, and then verse 11, we have another group introduced into the throne room. Who's that?
Angels.
Mm. How many? Bunch. Okay. All right. Different translations handle this differently, but there's two kinds of numbers that are mentioned. King James says 10,000 times 10,000. Is it?
And thousands of thousands.
Yeah. And that's an accurate translation. The 10,000s are, and we use this word sometimes.
Yeah, my translation says that. Myriads.
Yeah, And this was a term that could either mean precisely, more or less, 10,000, or it could sometimes be used to refer to just a huge number. But it's interesting. It's not just myriads or 10,000s, it's myriads of myriads, or that's
10,000 times 10,000 times 1,000 of 1,000.
Yeah, we're going to get to that in a minute. And it's also, this is plural. So it's times 3 or times X. Who knows what this number is? Okay? But if it was just one, this, we know it's at least two, right? Because plural. What's 10,000 times 10,000?
100 million.
100 million.
That was fast, Louis. Mm-hmm. You need more zeros, Dave.
I do.
Let's click.
I think we're right. Just add up all the zeros. 100 million. Yep.
That's a bunch of people.
That's a lot. Okay, and that's times X.
Thousands and thousands.
Alright. Plus! Yeah, okay. And the next, by the way, the word thousands is, we would use an X. So we got myriads and kiliads. Alright. This word is going to come up again later. But, so these are thousands. But it's not just thousands, it's what?
Thousands of thousands. You're going to have to use scientific notation.
Yeah. All right. So we've got hundreds of millions plus, what's this?
Millions.
All right. Hundreds of millions plus millions. I mean, it's just, it's like looking out at the stars. By the way, the stars are often used to represent angelic beings. Okay. So, it's a lot. By the way, how big is this throne room?
We don't know.
No, we really don't.
Must be pretty big.
Okay.
So, isn't it interesting? When Jesus was born, the heavens filled with angels. But this sounds like it's even more angels when he appears before the throne.
Yeah, it says a multitude of the heavenly hosts. But yeah, here, the excitement has reached its ultimate crescendo. Then there's some more voices. Okay? By the way, before we go on, what do the angels say? What's the key word there?
Worthy.
Worthy. Okay. Right. And then in verse 13, we have some more voices.
In heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea, that's a lot. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so they're not all in heaven, but you can hear them there, as it were. Now, of course, this is one of the things that indicates that this is a representation. They obviously are not all in the throne room, as it were. But the point here is that ultimately all creation, as Paul puts it, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Short version of this. Okay. So, and then there's several interesting things here that are worth noting.
So, are the animals talking?
Sounds like it, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I've got a great song. I can't remember who wrote it. Fetke did the arrangement, and he's incredible. That talks about this. And we have a very old hymn, All Creatures of Our God and King, you know, and so on and so forth. Ultimately, the whole creation is going to rejoice.
Carolyn has a question. Will they all have knees?
Well, they all have knees. That's a good question. Now, when Paul says it, he doesn't say all. He does talk about all creation is longing for this day in Romans, but in Philippians chapter 2, where he says that every knee shall bow, he's talking about people, possibly angels too, but he does refer to those who are on earth, under the earth, and in heaven. So, in other words, saved or unsaved, they're ultimately going to acknowledge the truth. That doesn't mean they get saved. Some people have made that great flying leap. That's clearly from this book and many others not true. But they will acknowledge the truth eventually. Unfortunately, many will acknowledge it far too late. Okay, let's take a look at a couple things here about this worship. And particularly when we get to this last doxology, if you will, in verse 13, it says, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, in the first two, in the first worship, in verses 9 and 10, it's addressed to the Lamb. Worthy are you. Okay? In verse 12, it's worthy is the Lamb. It's talking about him. But in verse 13, it connects with both of them. It's to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. By the way, that forever and ever is an interesting, let me make sure I get it right, but it's the strongest possible expression in Greek for forever. Okay. And it occurs twice, actually, in this chapter. But let me see if I can... It's literally into the ages of the ages, or into the eons of the eons. That's...
In other words, it ain't gonna quit.
That's exactly right. Yeah, the word... in most translations, it's forever and ever. Is that what pretty much... Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's literally into, or the idea is throughout... English is wonderful. Okay.
That's not a nice thing.
Yeah. It's dragging it out as much as possible, because guess what? this is forever, okay? So there were other ways that sometimes a great length of time might be expressed, and occasionally some of those expressions did refer to eternity, but you could possibly take them as just meaning a really, really, really long time. This eliminates that. This is infinite. Okay, they didn't have a word for infinity. Okay, so they would use this expression. Okay, and so when we use the word eons, it's actually, that's another Greek word. You know more Greek than you might realize. And it's the word that's translated here. Okay. So, this is forever. But the thing to notice here, how with this last one, it comes full circle. And the same worship that is addressed to the Father is addressed to whom?
The Lamb.
The Lamb. It's hard to find a stronger expression of the deity, the full deity of Jesus Christ, than what you have here in Revelation 4 and 5. If there's any doubt anywhere else, this should remove it. Okay. And we have other situations, for instance, later in the book, when John falls down and worships an angel, and the angel says, get up, don't do that. Okay. There's only one person who is worshipped, and that is God. Well, only one being. But there are three persons. Okay, and here both the Father and the Son are worshipped as being absolutely and eternally God. Okay. There are others things in this passage that emphasize the deity of Christ, but this is probably the strongest one. And then, since we're talking about interpretation, one other kind of little interesting. There's a lot more here, obviously, but look at the things that are ascribed here. First of all, the Lamb is worthy to take the book and break its seal. So he's worthy to do this. And then it talks about what he's already done. And then verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive, and take a look at the list. Okay. And how many words do you find in that list that refer to power or something like it?
Pretty much all of them.
Yeah, to some degree, but some are more obviously talking about power or strength or...
There's power and might.
Yeah, you got two words there. Obviously, riches, you know, money's power and so on and so forth. But...
Wisdom, strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing.
Yeah, in some way they all relate to power, but there's two more or less synonyms for power there, and... Different translations might translate. You got power and might, Bonnie. Is that what you got? Anybody have something different?
About strength.
Strength. Okay. Might. Anybody have anything different? Okay. Now look in the next passage, second half of verse 13. You find any more words there?
Blessing and honor.
Right, a blessing and honor.
And glory and power.
Glory and power. So we got power again. Okay. What's interesting, and this happens all through the book. There's some other places where this comes up. And by the way, you could do the same thing if you go back to the worship of the Father. In verse 11, he says, "Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power." Okay? Now, what's interesting here, in Greek, there were three main words that had to do with power, strength, and that sort of thing. Okay, one... is... We've talked about these words a little bit before, back in Colossians, I think. This one is... We get our word dynamite and a lot of other things from it, but it doesn't mean explosive. It simply means capability.
Dynamo.
It's the ability to get things done, one way or another. It doesn't really specify how it's done, but it means you can do it. Right? Another word is... This is not nearly as familiar. Okay. Ischios. Okay. And this one has to do with... overcoming resistance. This is the word that's used to describe the angel at the beginning of chapter 5, where it says a strong angel. Okay? And, you know, this is not an angel that looks like an Amazon, okay? Because they didn't... One thing that angels do not look like in the Bible is what?
Angels. His angel.
Yeah, what we think of as angel. What do we think angels look like?
Little babies.
Little babies or?
Wings and halos.
Wings and halos. But they all almost always look like something else.
Feminine. With long feminine.
Yeah. Hair. You know. Beautiful. Beautiful. Yeah. By the way, this is one of those odd areas where the Mormons are closer to the truth than most of most Christians. Okay. Because at least they don't represent their angels as looking like girls. Okay. Because they don't. They never look like women in the Bible. Ever. And they certainly don't look like babies. Okay. You know, if you tell your sweetheart you look like an angel, that, you know, if you're speaking biblically, you know, I mean, what you might be telling, you're one scary dude, you know. It's like, anyway. All right. But anyway. So this is, this is that kind of strength. Okay? So it's the actual, this ability to overcome some kind of resistance. So this is the weightlifter kind of power. All right? There is another word. And this doesn't come into English very much,
ever.
But this one is a different kind of power. Okay? This is the... I don't know how much the president can bench press, but it doesn't matter. We could debate his capability, but one thing, like it or not, he does have is this. Because this means authority. Now, they're all related, but they emphasize a different thing. What's curious about the worship here and what, you know, is said that they are worthy to receive is that this word and this word are used. This one is curiously missing. And especially given what's going on, why would he leave this one out? And by the way, it's not that John didn't use this word. He used it repeatedly in the Gospel of John, and it occurs quite a few times here in the book of Revelation. But not here. And it's kind of like, of these three, this is the one you would most expect to see in this list. And it's missing. That's odd. Okay. Sometimes one of the things that's important sometimes in interpreting things and understanding things is not just what's there, but what's missing. Now, don't put something there that is missing. Okay? But if something is strangely missing, then it's a good idea to ask, why? Why is this word left out? If he's going to, you know, he's doing a lot of repeating, you know, it's like covering all the bases. Why not throw this one in too? Well, the best answer I can think of for that is that he already has this. Okay? He already has the authority. He is now going to receive what else is necessary to actually carry it out. When Jesus rose from the grave, and before he ascended into heaven, he told the disciples, all, in our King James, it's all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It's this word. He already has this. What's changing is now, not only will he have the authority, you know, you can have the authority to do something, that doesn't necessarily mean you can get it done. Okay. Now it's going to happen. He's going to, you know, the president might have, or the Congress could have, whoever has the authority to declare war. That doesn't mean you can win it. You're going to need a lot of this to win it. Okay? So they're emphasizing that he is worthy. He has the authority, and he is worthy of having what it takes to get this done. Let's do it, is the idea. Okay? And so, it's just an interesting little piece of the puzzle here. So, right now, you know, when we sometimes we talk about the fact, by the way, where is Jesus? Oddly not. When we talk about Jesus, where do we think he is?
Right
hand. Yeah. Do we often sing sometimes about Jesus? In fact, I mean, there's some really good songs that I really like, but they talk about Jesus on the throne. But it's interesting. There's nothing about Jesus being on the throne here. The Lamb's not on the throne. And Jesus isn't on the throne. In fact, nowhere does the Bible say that now that Jesus is on his throne. He's not. He's going to be, but he's not yet. Okay. This is going to make this happen. Does he have is he the rightful king? Yes. However, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, we see not yet all things put under his feet. That's going to change. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. How this all changes. But it hasn't happened yet. It will. He has the authority. By the way, and one other little thing, since we're talking about interpretations, just while we're in this passage. Who's singing? Check it out.
Twenty-four elders
are singing. Who else is?
Four
the four beasts, the four living creatures or beings, okay? And we do have angels here. Does it say that they're singing?
11, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels who were bound about the throne.
Doing what?
And the beast.
Saying.
Saying in a loud voice.
Yeah. So the angels are saying. The four living creatures may be singing, the four beings, or it could be just the 24 elders. I kind of think it's the four living creatures. And what's interesting about this is that you won't find anywhere that the Bible says that the angels sing.
Well, they ought to.
We know that. How do we? Of course they do. The songs say they do. I mean, hark the herald angels.
Sing.
When was the last time you read Luke chapter 2? If you haven't read it for a while, read it again and see if it says that they sing. That's the only place that Luke 2 is the only chapter that mentions the angels with the coming. Yeah.
Sorry.
But it says they say. They don't sing. And it's a different word. Okay? Literally, they sing odes here, and that's the same thing, you know, we're to do. It seems that the only beings in the universe that, from a biblical standpoint, sing are not angels. It's mostly people, humans, who do the singing. The only exception seems to be if in this case we're right in saying that the four beings sang, they sure don't look like humans, do they? Right. If they are cherubim, because the heavenly beings that Ezekiel saw, we find in Ezekiel chapter 10, I believe it is, that they are referred to as cherubim. Okay. Now, it doesn't say anything about them singing there, but it's interesting that the reference to Lucifer, he is referred to as the anointed cherub. That's the singular of cherubim. Lucifer is not a cute, chubby little baby. Okay. He's the scariest of the scary. Okay. But it refers to him as being in this special order of heavenly beings called cherubim. And he's the only one that's ever mentioned as having some kind of musical capability. So it seems from the biblical evidence that only humans and this special order of angelic, we call them heavenly beings, they're really not, they're never called angels. Cherubim are never called angels, okay? They seem to be the only ones who sing. And the main reason, is this a huge doctrinal issue? No, it really isn't. But it does point up something. It is so easy when something is, you've heard something so many times, to take that and read that into what the Bible says when it doesn't actually say it. Okay? And this is one of the things we have to be careful of in interpreting any portion of the Word of God. Again, here, this is not to say that, you know, it, your salvation is in doubt if you think that angels sing. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying how easy it is to read stuff that we've always heard into the Bible when it's really not there. So, anyway, so the important thing is, you know, look at what the Bible actually says. And
if we sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing today, we can sing. Right?
Yeah, what you should do is, when we get to that, you just sing Hark the Herald Angels Say. And you'll be good.
And all your neighbors will listen.
Anyway, okay. Too weird. All right. What is it? Truth is stranger than fiction. Anyway. So, who'd like to close with prayer?
Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Lamb who was worthy, who was slain for us. And Lord, I pray that as we go into the morning service and as we go through this week when we think of his birth, that we will worship and we will remember that he is worthy. Lord, I just thank you for that, and I pray that you would be with Pastor Philip as he brings the message this morning. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.